2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, in especially this second recorded letter, we have how concerned Paul was for these Christians, because they lived in a city that was very prosperous, very wealthy, very idolatrous, and very wicked. So we don't know how many Christians there were in the church in Corinth, but we do know that they were surrounded by sin and corruption. And so he wants to make sure that he can do everything in his power to make sure they don't fall by the wayside. They had a lot of issues in the church at Corinth. They had a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. We see that in the first letter especially. But in the second letter as well, we see that there was a group in the church there that had it in for Paul. And they were teaching all kinds of false ideas, false teachings, that if people followed them, they would be lost. And so Paul was very, very concerned for these Christians there at Corinth. And again, he does everything in his power to make sure they don't, or they're not deceived by these people. And that's how he starts chapter 11. First four verses. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, you understand how concerned he is that these people won't be deceived. Now, if there wasn't such a thing as false teaching, then Paul was obviously beside himself, because he thought there was. Paul thought there was teaching that could lead people from Christ. Yes.
Amen.
Because here are these people, you know, this is the second letter he's written to them, and so he's constantly concerned to keep them on the right path. Just because they were converted doesn't mean it's okay, they're okay from now on.
That's right. Absolutely. And that is such an important point. That's why it's so important that we teach. We can't just, you know, let them go. I mean, that's the worst thing we could possibly do. Because Paul knew that they would end up listening to something, and he didn't want them to listen to these workers of Satan, as he calls them in the next chapter. Because he knew what they could do. He calls them in this chapter. So he says, I want you to bear with me in this. Please bear with me in this. You know, it was necessary that Paul do this. You know, Paul wouldn't have said these things if it wasn't absolutely necessary. But it was necessary. He had to do this. So he says, you know, please allow me to do this. There were people attacking him. There were people that, you know, that were saying he wasn't a real apostle, that he wasn't teaching what he should, that, you know, he didn't look like an apostle. So he says, you know, bear with me, allow me to confront these people, allow me to meet these allegations. So he's saying, please indulge me in this. I need to do it. Oh, yes. Yes.
What do we learn from this in regard to our present time today?
Well, it's just as important today. Absolutely. There's just no doubt about that. We have these obligations today, just like Paul did. Yes.
And those dangers in the church are more threatening and more harm than those threatenings from outside the church.
And that's what he's, these threatenings here he's talking about in Corinth were coming from in the church. That's what, you know, made it even worse. You know, ideally we would think that everybody in the church, you know, would be teaching the truth and building each other up and doing what was right. But that's not the case. It wasn't the case in the first century. Yes.
Over the years, we've seen where congregations have split and because of an internal faction, and even if they had elders, if part of the elders would be with this group and part would be with this group, where that shouldn't have ever, the elders should have never taken sides and should have seen it as that together, but being people,
okay.
Do these stupid things.
Yep. Yep. Right. Yes.
I think one word that stands out, and I'm sure there's other things, where is simplicity.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think these who are trying to change, the main ones are very educated, and they're so educated they have become foolish.
Yep. And you know, that back in the very beginning of the first letter he wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about those people. It's exactly right. You know, so many today, that's what they don't like about it, is the simplicity. They don't like that. Yes.
It makes me think of a friend of mine that retired from Duke Repair Plant up at Fulton a couple of years ago. He was in the engineering department. And he said it was amazing in the education part of this. They had new engineers come in. And he said you could talk to them. And you could find one group that you knew they had to have a farm or country background because they had a lot of common sense. And the other group had the same education, but they didn't have any common sense whatsoever. And that's the thing that's happening. We get all these high-educated people that know all the ins and outs, but they don't know the real meaning of any of it.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's, we see that that was a problem in the first century as well. You know, people didn't want the simplicity. It was too simple. It was too simple. So they wanted to add to it. Some wanted to add, bring back some of the Law of Moses stuff because there was a lot of external things that people could see. But the simplicity of it is one of the things that's so amazing about Christianity in the church. But, again, you know, in our world and culture and society, people, so many, don't want the simplicity. They want the trappings, they want the outward part, and they want the externals. And they did in the first century, too. And Paul knew that that would be attractive, didn't he? He knew that would attract people. Yes?
Under the Law of Moses, what did their tabernacle look like in the beginning? They were tents, more or less.
Yeah.
But then they started getting a physical building built, and after a while, that's what religion looks to. Some big fancy building is the center of religion. It doesn't make any difference what goes on inside. It's what the outside looks like.
You see that a lot in Europe with all the great cathedrals and everything. No one actually worships there, but they have some incredible buildings. Yes.
I was watching the Discovery Channel. I know it's a sin.
We'll let it go this time.
In Germany, they had a cathedral, Catholic cathedral, that they built. It took 500 years. They worked on this thing 500, and I thought, could they built something sooner? You know, maybe a wood building, you know, the roof, you know.
Yeah, that just kind of blows your mind, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it does me. When you think about, and especially Europe is filled with those type of buildings. But if you go there, no one actually worships in them. I mean, they might go and visit and so forth, but they're not places where people even worship.
No, you can pay
money to go to. Yeah, take a tour and so, but they're not places that people worship. All right, but you know, just like in the first century, people weren't wanting the simplicity. They wanted something that was more external and attractive, and that they could see with their senses. Maybe things they could smell, taste, you know, whatever that attracted them. Yes. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Didn't take them long either. Didn't take them long to get that. So that's something that people have had to kind of battle from the beginning. We've had to battle that, people do, and that's part of it. They battled it, you know, during the Law of Moses times. They battled it in the first century, and people have to battle it today. We have to battle and not give in like some of these were in the first century. They were giving in to these things. And Paul knew how dangerous it was. That's the thing. They knew, or he knew how dangerous it was, because he says, I'm jealous for you. Now he says this is a godly jealousy. You know, God says he was a jealous God. So he says, I've betrothed you to one husband, not a multitude of them. And that's one of the keys, not a multitude of husbands. One, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And of course, there's a lot of places in the New Testament that talk about, you know, Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride, and the significance of that marriage. You know, that's what Ephesians chapter 5, when the latter half of that chapter that talks about marriage, the basis of that part is really about Christ and the church, and how Christ died for the church, gave his life, gave his blood for the church. And so Paul wants to make sure that the church there is a pure church, a pure bride. Because if they start listening to these people that are trying to corrupt and make the church impure, then that's what's going to happen. They're going to be corrupted. So he wants them to make sure that he is able to present them as a chaste, a pure, an uncorrupted virgin to Christ. But he says some of the things that might happen are the serpent, just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now, what would have happened if the serpent would have went to Eve and said, now, if you do these things, you know, you'll enjoy them, but then God's going to kick you out? Well, she wouldn't have ate it. But he was crafty. He was deceitful. He was subtle. And that's the way he deceived Eve. Well, he says that's the way some of those Christians were. These were Christians he's referring to that were being crafty. Yes. Just enough.
Just that little bit of a twist on it there makes it sound totally different. Because, you know, God says you'll die if you eat of it. Well, they didn't realize they had eternal life on earth if they hadn't eaten of it. Instead, they ate it so the physical body would die.
And that's what Satan does. He doesn't just... It's not 100% a lie, is it? He always mixes some truth in it because that's the way he can deceive people. Well, it sounds right, or that sounds like part of it's good. Well, that's what he wants to do. And as he talks about later, Satan has workers. And unfortunately, there's a lot of them that were in the church in the first century, a lot of them in the church today, and that will never change. So he doesn't want their minds to be corrupted. He doesn't want their minds to be corrupted because he knows they can be. It is possible for our minds to be corrupted. And that, of course, is what we have to watch out for and make sure that we don't allow happen. And the way we don't allow that to happen is make sure we know God's Word. We study it, we meditate, we focus on it, we concentrate it, we put it into our lives, and we protect ourselves. That's how Jesus protected himself against Satan in the wilderness when he was tempted. That's how we protect ourselves. So if we don't have that, then we are, you know, we're game for Satan to deceive us. And oh, yes.
There he says about the simplicity and the purity. If we have pure water, what do we have? We take it, everything else out of it.
Yep. That's right.
And that's basically what the gospel is. It's pure. It didn't have anything except what was needed to be there.
Yep. That's right. And, you know, today and the first century and before, people have wanted, you know, kept adding things to it. And you just look at the history of the church from the first century on. What did people keep doing? Well, they kept adding this and they added that and they added this and they added that. And that just kept going and going and going. Yes. Yeah.
Because we're part of the Catholic Church, but that's a fallacy. Catholic Church is a denomination.
That's right. They added and changed and turned around and all kinds of things. That's exactly right. Oh, yes.
I listened to a church this morning, Phil Sanders preaching on worship. Mm-hmm. And he was saying how so many religious groups have the conservative, they have the conservative worship period, and then they have
you're right. Kind of a progressive or whatever. Yeah, contemporary.
Please the people.
Right.
He said everywhere out to please the people.
That's right.
Forgetting about pleasing God.
Yep. Boy, that is 100% true. Yes.
Because lots of churches in Christ are now going to Saturday night worship.
Yeah. Right.
It's more convenient.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Saturday night now.
Yeah. Completely changing the day. That's true. Yes.
A social club.
Yep. Yeah. Yes, Brother Nairmore?
It seems to me like one of the big problems with the church at Corinth at this time, and he's writing a letter, that they didn't respect Apostle Paul as one of the great apostles.
That's true, they didn't.
They didn't respect him, so Satan comes along and takes what he has taught them out of their heart.
Yeah. And he taught, he said that he taught the same thing at Corinth that he taught everywhere else. He taught the gospel everywhere he went. But there were a lot of people at Corinth that didn't want to hear that. They did not want to hear what he taught. And so they were trying to deceive some of the others who maybe were very new. And so they were trying to lead them away. We see this. That people haven't changed, in other words. I mean, and people today are just like they were in the first century and before the first century. And I assume they'll be exactly the same way the last day. I imagine they'll be exactly the same way. So, yes, go ahead.
They didn't have the written word like we have. They had to take what the apostles told them.
That's right. Those who were inspired, that's right.
They couldn't go and check it out.
Yeah, we even have less of an excuse today because we have the final, complete revelation. Everything God needed for us or that we needed to know, we have. Yes?
But there again, he tells them here, a different gospel which you have not accepted. Have you accepted? But then, we've got a religious group in our country that has another testament of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And, right. Oh, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And we see in verse 4, there's a lot of people who preach a different Jesus, not the Jesus of the New Testament. There are similarities, but it's not the same Jesus of the first century, or a different spirit, or a different gospel. Paul, when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he talks to them like, he says, I'm amazed how soon you're removing yourself from the gospel. He says, I'm amazed at that. Why are you doing that? He says, even if an angel comes down to you and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That's like one of the worst words in the New Testament. Let him be condemned. So anybody that preaches a different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel is to be cursed. And that's God's words, not mine. God says, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. Because, like Paul taught and other places, we can be lost based on what we believe. So we can lose what we have. If we follow a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit, if we couldn't lose it, Paul was just wasting his time here. These people were saved and there wasn't anything that could change that, but that's not true. He knew they were in danger. He knew there were these who were crafty and subtle and deceptive, and that we had to be careful. They had to be careful. We have to be careful because of that very thing. And it is, and in my life, the changes have been astronomical. truly astronomical. There are far more deceptive people that are trying to lead us away and trying to make the church into something that it was never intended to be. Making worship into something it's not intended to be, and all these other things. Trying to turn worship and church into something that the world finds attractive. You know, the world's supposed to find Jesus attractive. We're not supposed to find these other things attractive. So he's afraid that they would put up with it. That's how the New King James ends verse 4. He says, you know, I'm afraid that you may well put up with it. So if they, you know, if they weren't grounded well enough, or they weren't ready, you know, didn't know God's word well enough, then they might put up with it and accept it. Because these people, these Christians who were leading them away, were very crafty. They made it sound good. So certainly the idea is the same today. We have to be careful. Just because someone sounds like they know what they're talking about, or sounds educated, or sounds like they know the Word of God, we have to do the same thing. We have to pick up the Word and see. All right? There's our responsibility. Yes. I hadn't heard that.
So, you know, St. Nicholas is a true meaning of Christmas. It has nothing to do with Christ. St. Nicholas.
Okay.
They want St. Nicholas to be instituted and get rid of Santa Claus.
All right, I hadn't heard that. That's good.
Oh,
yes.
Mm-hmm. They've convinced themselves that they are right.
Yeah, absolutely.
Being so narrow-minded, mm-hmm. and that we're not reaching out to this and that, that they're broadening their things, and that it didn't mean all these different things. And that is the really sad thing about it.
That's true. And that's a very, very good point. That is so true. And that kind of is part of the motivation. It really is. It's part of the motivation. And, you know, I think it really goes back to not truly respecting God's Word the way we need to respect it. You know, it is God's final revelation to us. There is no other revelation. There's nothing. There's the Holy Spirit doesn't come to me and tell me things to say or do or give me additional information. I mean, we have everything we need. And it's right there in the Word, and that's what we have to follow. And so often, you know, people start teaching and believing things as a reaction to something. Instead of just studying God's Word to see what it says, it's a reaction. Well, we don't have enough, you know, we're not converting enough people, or if we don't have enough people in worship Sunday morning, well, that means what we've been teaching is wrong, so we have to change it. Well, that whole concept is backwards.
Did you find St. Nicholas in your book?
No, I haven't yet. And that's the case, yes.
Basketball game starter, when do we get start playing basketball?
Yeah. I've read that, you know, the blog there that was very interesting. Very, very disturbing, but very interesting. And it's really a sad thing when the popularity and you know, having the numbers and so forth is what drives you. Because that never drove Christ. Of course, he knew when he came to the earth he wasn't going to be popular, and that his teachings would end up being what killed him. But he knew that going into it. And that's why he continually told his disciples, don't expect the world to treat you better than they treated me. You know, he told them that numerous times. Just understand that's going to happen. The world hated me, it's going to hate you. So be prepared when the world does hate you, that I already told you that. Just remember my words, and that's what he would say. So he says it's not about being popular, and it's not about having the biggest church. You know, there's lots of religious groups today that will have 10 or 20,000 people on Sunday morning. Well, I'd love to have 10 or 20,000 people on Sunday morning. I think that would be fantastic. But to do that, we would have to change the message drastically. But you and I don't have the right to do that. But if we did change the message, we could have those numbers. There's no doubt about that. We could have large numbers. But you have to continue, you know, if you're going to entertain, then you have to keep entertaining to keep the people. And then sometimes you have to do more entertaining to keep them because they get tired of entertainment. Just like any type of entertainment. You get tired of it after a while and you want something different. So those are the prices you have to pay. And Paul was really afraid that some of the Christians would fall for it. He says, I'm really afraid that you're going to put up with that. And that you won't, stand up and tell these people that they're teaching something wrong. I'm really afraid about that. So, well, it's about time. And I appreciate all your comments. It just makes the class so much better. And again, I thank all of you for that. And Lord willing, we'll start with verse 5 of chapter 11 next week.